Serve your fellow men in love, President David O. McKay. David O. McKay, Conference Report, April 1961, pages 130-132. I think it was Thomas Carlyle who said that one of the most godlike of virtues is the appreciation of human worth as shown by the hearts of men. I am sure, at the conclusion of this great, inspirational conference, that you would have me express your appreciation of the services rendered by all who have contributed to the success and spirituality of our 4 days conference. First, to the general authorities, we express deep appreciation for the inspirational messages you have given to us, and in that expression we express gratitude to our Father in Heaven for having inspired each one who has spoken. To the public press, your reporters and your fair and accurate reports throughout the sessions of the conference, your devotion and your attendance at all the services during the day or evening sessions. We appreciate the cooperation of the city officials and commend especially the traffic officers for handling so carefully and ably the increased traffic, the fire department and the Red Cross, who have been on hand to render assistance and service whenever and wherever their service would be needed, to the tabernacle ushers, who have rendered a service quietly and efficiently in seating the great audiences of these conference sessions. I noticed one in the gallery and his courtesy in the way he handled one who rendered a little disturbance. We mention especially the radio and television officers and officials. 27 television and 18 radio stations throughout our own city and the nation have carried the sessions of this conference. This has been a means of permitting untold thousands to hear the proceedings of the 131st conference of this church. Friday we had a meeting never held before in the history of the church. It was a meeting of officers of stakes beyond the boundaries of our country. Attending this meeting were stake presidencies from Australia, New Zealand, Great Britain, and Holland who met and received instructions from members of the Council of the Twelve, officers of the bishopric, and members of auxiliary organizations. That is an epoch-making event in our history. We appreciate those who furnished the singing throughout this entire conference. I know your hearts respond most heartily to expressions of gratitude for the inspiration we have received ever since the opening session when the primary teachers chorus from 19 stakes of Utah County rendered such inspirational singing. They filled the seats usually occupied by the tabernacle choir members, and also seats on each side of the gallery. I think you will always remember that solo by 13-year-old Ronnie Clark. There was some question about having him sing, but his voice rang out in such clearness that not only those in this tabernacle were thrilled, but also thousands listening on the radio. To the combined choirs of the Logan Institute of Religion and the Utah State University, we extend our thanks for their singing on Saturday morning and afternoon. We never have a group of young people filling these choir seats without being thrilled, not only by their singing, but also by their presence and their attitude towards religious matters. The men's chorus of the Tabernacle Choir Saturday night, what a thrill they gave us, and always do, at that inspirational gathering. We were also thrilled with the tenor solo by Brother Dennis Clancy of Dundee, Scotland, singing, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." Today, I think we have never heard the Hallelujah chorus sung as you heard the Tabernacle Choir render that beautiful and inspiring oratorio at the conclusion of this morning session. We thank the leaders and officers of the choir and especially you men and women who devote so much of your time and give so freely of your means to inspire not only the entire church, but also now the whole world. We acknowledge the flowers, the daffodils from Puyallup Valley Daffodil Company, the calla lilies from the High Priest's Quorum of the Oakland Berkeley Stake, the 10,000 sweet peas from the Mesa 11th Ward and all others who have contributed in any way to the success and inspiration of a great and memorable conference. I should like to say just a word at the conclusion in expressing appreciation of the worth of man, of the service of the members of the church in building chapels, and in other responses to the calls that are made of you. I marvel, and I think all members of the church marvel, as well as those outside of the church, at what the members are doing by way of improving places of worship and of supplying the need for public worship. Services will be held one day for the breaking of the ground, a simple matter, and 1 year or 18 months later, a building will be dedicated, 50% of the cost of which was borne by the people themselves out of their meager earnings, and the principal part of that activity and that contribution came from our sisters who labored diligently and unceasingly to gather the necessary means so that the ward will meet its share of the expenses of the erection of the house of worship. God bless our sisters, and I say that with all my heart. And now, brethren and sisters, in summary, let me emphasize that the noblest aim in life is to strive to live to make other lives better and happier. The most worthy calling in life is that in which man can serve best his fellow man. Browning touches the great theme in his poem, Paracelsus. You students, remember how Paracelsus started out to gain knowledge for himself, even though it took him away from the people themselves. His friend Festus warned him not to withdraw from the people, but Paracelsus concluded that he would gain learning at the expense of anybody or anything, and when Festus cautioned him, he said, "Festus, are there not two experiences in the life of a diver, one when, a beggar, he prepares to plunge, one when, a prince, he rises with his pearl?" "Festus, I plunge," and his friend standing by said, "We await you when you rise." Years later, after Paracelsus had failed in his efforts to find the soul satisfaction he sought, Festus found him in a conjurer's house, and Browning puts into his mouth the following: "There is an answer to the passionate longings of the human heart for fullness, and I knew it, and the answer is this: live in all things outside yourself by love, and you will have joy. That is the life of God. It ought to be our life. In Him it is accomplished and perfect, but in all created things, it is a lesson learned slowly through difficulty." Such is the divine message given to the prophet Joseph Smith in these words: "Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God." Such is the philosophy expressed by the Redeemer in the seemingly paradoxical statement, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The meaning of this becomes clear in the light of another passage which says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." To no other group of men in all the world is given a better opportunity to engage in the noblest calling in life than that which is afforded the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, to establish salvation and peace to the extent of their individual efforts. Their lives are dedicated to make the world a better or a safer or a fitter place for man. Their talents and means are consecrated just to be associated with you, with man striving toward such an aim, is joy, and to assist you in this quest, an inspiration. Unselfishly you are trying to serve your fellow men in love. You are true followers of the Master, for to those who have the Christian faith, the most sublime of its teachings, and to him who penetrates its deepest sense, the most human of all is this: to save mankind. God came to dwell among us in the form of man and was willing to make himself known by this simple though glorious principle, love. The animal world is filled with selfishness, each thing seeking its own life, its own perpetuation, but Christ lived for love. "Come, love the Lord thy God with all thy might, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." God bless the elders and our sisters, who, if not with perfect love, at least with a desire to bring joy and peace to others, are engaged in the noblest calling of life. Worthy servants of Christ you are, teachers, followers of the true teacher, the great exemplar of all, our Redeemer, our Lord. There is none greater than this noble work, none more righteous. Yours is the joy promised by the Savior, who said, "And if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father." And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. That is the word of the Lord. God sanctify this wonderful conference to the good of all who have listened in, and through you who are present, your households and your young boys and girls who have not heard, but who will feel your influence in your own homes. May the homes of the church everywhere be better because of this conference than they have been in the past, and be an example to the whole world, a great majority of whom during the last 40 years have had their minds poisoned by a false ideology that rejects the existence of God the Father, refuses to acknowledge the divinity of His Son Jesus Christ, and would destroy the home life, the very foundation of our future, by taking the children and making them members of the state instead of leaving them with their mothers and fathers. With all the power that we possess, we bless you, members of the Church of Jesus Christ. May the power and the inspiration that have characterized this great conference, including last night's great priesthood meeting, go to every corner of the earth where there is a branch or where a family lives. I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.